Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Personality cult condemned. God has made us as people who tend to look up to people. And if we do not find anyone we look up to, we look up to ourselves. We think that we are more holy and more righteous and better than everybody else. Either way, the personality cult is very much alive. The Bible tells us that it was very much alive in the church in Corinth. For the Bible says in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you," that's a very, very frightening statement by the Apostle Paul, "every one of you," that's what he said to the Christians in Corinth. And that's what we are saying this morning to everyone in Pandan. The personality cult. Churches named their church after that personality. And so we have in Singapore churches that are very bold in making claims, like Joseph Prince ministry, Gong Hee's ministry, very common. And they are very bold in making these statements because they truly believe in it. And the amazing thing is the members in these congregations also believe in it and they embrace it. They feel very much beholden to these people whom they say have changed their lives. The messages they preach from the pulpit have touched them. The relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children have been better, have transformed. And therefore, it is no wonder that they become very beholden to these persons. Personality cult still exists because the way we are. You feel beholden to any man in this church because of the teaching, the preaching, and therefore your lives have been enhanced and your lives have changed. And so when this person comes under attack by another person in the congregation, you come quickly to this person's defense because you feel beholden to this person. Do you do that? That is one of the symptoms of personality cult. Where you lose objectivity. You do not defend the person because of the person. You defend the person because of the issue. If this person whom you are beholden to, whom you look up to, is in sin, you don't defend. That is blind loyalty, which is against Scripture. But that was very common in the church in Corinth. And these names that these people worship, in inverted commas, idolize, were big names. Paul was included. I am of Paul. I am a follower of the apostle. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Now these are all big names, really big names. I am of Paul, founding father of the church in Corinth. And so therefore I am beholden to the founder. And whatever the founder does, he is always right. And so my loyalty, my die-hard loyalty is to the Apostle Paul. He is the founder. He was the one who founded this church. He is the one who first gave us the gospel. And therefore, we will back him, no matter what. Apollos, teacher who comes into the church and who has been teaching the word of God, and many have been blessed by his teaching. He's not the founder, but he's a good teacher. And through him, he helps me to mature. Paul was the one who gave us the gospel. And now Paul is no longer in Corinth. He has moved on to other cities, and therefore he did not stay long enough to be the one who will build them up in the faith to make them grow and become mature. Apollos was the one who came in, and he is now the one who helped them mature in faith. And so there will be another group who says, "I am of Apollos. Because of Apollos' teaching, I now become a mature believer," opposed to these people who are beholden to Paul. Now we have one group who is beholden to Apollos. What about Cephas? Well, Cephas is the leader. And if you are a Jewish Christian in Corinth, you will link yourself to Cephas. Number one, in the first 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there from the very beginning. He was the one that led the 12 disciples. And so therefore, I am a disciple of Cephas, especially if you are a Jewish Christian. And so the race issue also comes into the picture. Color of skin, relationship, personality cult, based upon many, many factors. First to give me the gospel, the founder. My teacher to help me mature. He is one of my own people, Jews, the leader of the original 12. And so therefore, my loyalty is with Peter, Cephas. And then of course, others will say, but I am of Christ. I am better. I'm of Christ, the Savior. What is the problem here? Some people may have perhaps feel that, well, I was there when Jesus Christ was on earth. I was there. I saw everything about Christ. And therefore, I will only listen to the teaching of Christ. I will not listen to the teaching of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I will only listen to the teaching of Christ. Dr. Jeffrey Koo received one email from somebody who attacked the doctrine of infant baptism. And so he took it upon himself to write to this person and explain to this person. And then at the end, he asked that person, why don't you read this systematic theology written by Dr. J. Oliver Buswell? In that book of systematic theology, he will explain very nicely and plainly the biblical understanding of infant baptism. What we believe in has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic distortion of the truth. Just like, for example, you and I believe in the Lord's Supper, even though the Roman Catholic has distorted the doctrine of the Lord's Supper by their Eucharist and their Mass. Doesn't mean that someone has distorted it. We don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. And so Dr. Jeffrey could ask you, why don't you read? And he will explain it very, very well. The reply was, I only read the Bible. I do not read the writings of man. Same idea. I only read the Bible. I only read the words of Christ. I will not read any books. And the amazing thing is, this person is an author of a number of books and journal articles. So, if we apply the same principle, then why are you writing books? Why are you printing journals, writing, contributing articles in journals? If you say you only read the Bible, then why are we reading your writing? See, this kind of fallacious reasoning is frightening. Even though they say, well, I only follow Christ. What does that mean? Today, I only listen to the teachings of the Bible. Now, you know, in those days, remember when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians not written yet. No 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. No 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus. No Philemon. No Romans. No Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, more than half of the New Testament not written yet. That's why there will be people in those days. I will only listen to the teaching of Christ. I won't listen to Paul, Cephas, or Apollos. Nobody else, only Christ. So, personality cult. Did Christ want them to do that to his name? No. Did Cephas want them to do that to his name? No. Neither did Apollos, neither did Paul. These people have no choice. If these people in the congregation turn them into personality cult, you can't blame Christ, you can't blame Apollos, you can't blame Apollos, Cephas and Paul. It's not their fault. They never asked for it, but somehow that's the way people are. Personality cult because they are beholden. This person helped me. This person helped me in my time of need. And so therefore, when you go against this person, I am going to become your enemy. You have lost your objectivity. Please do not fall into this very common tragic transgression. You may not even admit it, and that makes it even more scary. Please do not fall into this terrible sin of a personality cult. You and I, in this life, will inevitably be beholden to somebody. Definitely. Because as you grow up, as you mature, there will be many people in your life that will teach you, help you, do many things for you. And as you grow older, when you are in beds of affliction, there will be more people who will come to help you. But never, never turn that people who help you into a personality cult. Do not be beholden to anyone just simply for the sake of the help. If the person is wrong, so what are you going to do? You're going to sweep the error under the carpet and continue to support him and back him simply because he has helped you? You have sinned and you are not helping him who is in sin by what you are doing. This kind of blind loyalty is deadly and dangerous because it doesn't stop with you. You're going to share it with your family, and then you in turn will share with your friends, and then you start to spread. And then before you know it, you're going to have a group now who is for this person and against the other person who has now exposed or is against your idol. And so that's how it formed. Is this true in your life? That you have certain persons, people, that you idolize because of the preaching, because of the teaching. That was the problem. Is this your problem? And that resulted in schism. And so the Apostle Paul says, it is not only a common sin, it is a very serious transgression. And so he used rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? When Christ Jesus saves you, you think he's divided as if there are many Christs? You think that's the result of salvation in the church? That there will be different cliques? Is Christ divided? When Christ saved you, saved me, saved him, saved her, saved so many, is this Christ's intention that we will be divided? You study the book of Acts. God went out of his way to remove division. God went out of his way to remove schism because schism existed at the birth of the church. The Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews because the Jews always regarded themselves as very high and very arrogant. The church, the first church in Jerusalem, who were the first believers at Pentecost? 3,000 of them, all Jews. And then later on, another 5,000 more were added, all Jews. Thousands of them first started the church in Jerusalem, the mother church of all churches, all Jews. And then God gave the blueprint. I want you, disciples, to spread the gospel after the Jews to the Samaritans, and then after the Samaritans to the Gentiles. Each and every group that you go out to will have this barrier called schism. Hatred against each other. How to bridge the gap. How to erase all these schism. Because it already existed and it had been in existence for hundreds of years. And God says, I want you Jews to be the ones who will bring the gospel to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. But then this schism existed. And so God makes sure that no one can be saved without the disciples of Jesus Christ present, the apostles. And so the first Samaritans to be saved, Peter and John were there. They must be the one present to give them the gospel so that after they become saved, they must now come under the instruction and the teaching of Peter and John. And then after this happened, all Samaritans to be saved after this, no need to have the apostle present, that's enough. The first Gentile to be saved after the founding of the church was Cornelius. Peter was there, sent by God through a vision. You imagine how God had to bridge this Gentile schism, this gap. Because the Jews will never enter into a Gentile's home, it is unclean. And so God gave to Peter three visions. What God has cleansed, thou shalt not call unclean. You go. And God at the same time give a vision to Cornelius. You send your servant to invite this man, Peter, to come to your home to give you the truth. Two visions, right timing, brought them together. And when the gospel was given by Peter, the Lord saved Cornelius. And Cornelius must also now come under the teaching and instruction of the apostle, just as the Jews must, just as the Samaritans must. So that when the church was formed, now you have the Jews, now the Samaritans, now you have the Gentiles, all inside one church in Jerusalem, united under the teaching of God through the apostles. God erases division. Right now, there is schism. And so Paul argues, is Christ divided? Is believing in Christ, do you think it will result in schism? Of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? You want to hold on to Paul? You want to put Paul on a pedestal? Who died for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. None of these things happened. Then why do you want to look to a personality cult? Your salvation, was it of man or of God? Plain and simple. Of course it is of God. It is Christ who saved us. God will continue to use people to save. And the problem that they had was baptism, a sacrament that was meant to be a blessing. And so Paul had to take what you and I call the bull by the horns. And he went straight into the issue. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so after the first statement in verse 14, where he says he baptized only Crispus and Gaius, then Paul says, yes, I think I also baptized Stephanus. That's it. Baptism means public identification. Some people take pride in the fact that I was baptized by Reverend Timothy Toh. Supposed to be special. That's what they did in those days. He is the founding father. I was baptized by him, you know. Who baptized you? Oh, a student of Reverend Timothy Toh. A student of Reverend Timothy Toh. See, I'm closer. They take pride in silly things like this. Do you? Do you do that too? They did. And that caused the schism. Baptism is supposed to be a public testimony and confession of, for adults, that I am a disciple of Christ. And that's why Paul says, will you baptize in Paul's name? Jesus Christ saved us. Jesus Christ saved all of us from sin, from death, from hell. And Jesus Christ told us, after salvation, you and I are to be the light and the salt in this world that is dying in sin. And Jesus also told us that as long as I am in the world, I will remain the light of the world that is dying in sin. And Jesus Christ, in resurrected, glorified body, is now seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. That means Jesus Christ, in human form, is no longer on the earth. But he is still the light to a world that is dying in sin, because God's children, you and I who are in Christ, are still on this earth, bearing the image of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And that's what baptism is, to tell the whole world that I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as my Savior, and I belong to Jesus Christ. And from this time onwards, when you look at my life, you will no longer see me, you're going to see Christ. That's what water baptism means. That's what it is. Because now, Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the whole world through your life and my life everywhere we go. At home, when people look at your life, they must now see Christ. They don't want to see Paul. They want to see Christ. They don't want to see Cephas, because the name of Paul and Cephas and Apollos cannot save. God may use them to teach me the word of God, but it is still Jesus Christ that they promoted, that they pointed me to, not themselves. And therefore, why do you want to put them on a pedestal as if they are more important than Christ? Paul can't save. His name is just like anybody else's name. Only Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven, God says, is able to save us from our sins, from death, and from hell. No other name. And therefore, it makes no sense to bring down Christ by promoting a personality cult. Defend Paul when Paul is in accordance to God's word. Defend Peter if Peter follows the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he doesn't, please do not. Same for all of us today. We are not perfect. We strive to be holy. When we sin, we repent. But don't defend a person because he is the person whom you are beholding to. You are not helping him, and you are definitely hindering the cause of Christ by your blind loyalty. Please, be very, very careful. Because the image that you carry with you in this mortal flesh is the image of God's only begotten Son. And when you act wrongly, when you speak wrongly, when you think wrongly, when you do things incorrectly, you know what that means? You have just misrepresented Christ, and that means you have presented a false Christ. And what does that make you? A false Christian who presented a false Christ to people. That is what is at stake. And when you misrepresent Christ and you think that God in heaven, Christ in heaven, is going to turn a blind eye, is not going to do anything to you, you better think again. God sent Jesus Christ from heaven's glory into this earth to walk on this earth, to live on this earth a most terrible, painful life. To be persecuted, to be humiliated, and then to die on the cross. He went through so much in order to save you and me. And you say you're a Christian. You say you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and you have experienced God's forgiveness in your heart. And now God says, tell the world you are now my disciple, follower of Christ. Please go ahead and tell them. I want you to tell them. On one condition, that you stop misrepresenting Christ. Whenever you do not carry this body bearing the image of Christ, that makes us a false Christ. Do you realize that? An antichrist is a person who goes against Christ, who attacks the Bible, who says the Bible has mistakes, who says that Jesus Christ was not born of a Virgin Mary. You are not an antichrist unless you do that. But whenever you call yourself a Christian, you are basically telling people, look at my life, you will see Christ. But if you are schismatic, you do not want to forgive. When people come to you and ask for forgiveness, and you know you are in sin, and you do not follow your relationship with each other according to the Bible, then you are a false Christ. You are bearing the image of the false Christ. And people will be stumbled. And people will look at you and say, you mean this is Christ? You mean this is the Jesus Christ that you want me to believe in? They will be stumbled. They will reject Christ because you have misrepresented Christ by the way that you live. You know how great an honor and a privilege this is? You look at this body of ours before salvation. What do people see in us? They see nothing but you. That's it. What were you like? Arrogant, proud, brash, boastful, definitely sinful, self-righteous. All we care about is how to get something for myself. That was the old man. And when people look at the old man, people will either adore you if you are very rich, if you are a nobody and you become a multimillionaire, and they will adore you, they want to learn from you. How did you from a pauper become a millionaire? They may want to see you and put you on a pedestal because of that. And then at the end of your life, at the end of his life, what will happen? He will still die in sin, he'll end up in hell, and so will you. But if you are not like that, and you step on their toes, they're going to see you, they're going to hate you, they're going to despise you. That's us. But after salvation, God says, I could very easily have taken you home instantaneously, the way that I did to the malefactor who was crucified with Christ. He went home straight away. He was not freed. He died on the cross. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. God did not say that to you after salvation. He says, you remain behind. And I gave you a great commission to do one thing for me. You go out and tell the world about Christ now. The same Christ that you supposedly, you say you have accepted as Lord and as Savior. And I want you now to go out there and tell them and show them by your life, even as you share with them the word. Look at my life. The impact of the gospel has turned this to my life. Once I was like this, now I am this new man in Christ. I have a new mind, I have a new heart, I have a new desire. Look at my life and you will find the Savior. You can see the Savior. That's what Paul meant when he said, are you baptized in the name of Paul? Who baptized you? In whose name? In Christ. Baptism is to tell people, I am a Christian. I am not a follower of Paul. I'm not a follower of Cephas or Apollos. I am a follower of Christ. Look at my life. That is the cure for schism. Isn't that true? Because many of these people that hurt us or harm us, they don't deserve our love. They don't deserve our forgiveness. They don't deserve our compassion. And you are right. But Jesus said to you, did you ever deserve my compassion? Did you ever deserve my love? Did you ever deserve my forgiveness? Neither do you. And yet, you have my love. You have my compassion. You have my forgiveness. And God says, just as you have experienced my love and my compassion and my forgiveness in your heart, and since you bear the image of Christ, I want you to do the same for that person. To love him, to forgive him, and to show compassion to him. Because that's who I am in Christ. And that's me that you are walking around with in your body, my image. And this is who I am. But when you don't show love, when you don't forgive, when you don't show compassion, that is not the Christ of the Bible. That is not the Christ that you accepted. Because if you accept Jesus Christ because of his love for you, because of his forgiveness, because of his compassion, and then you do not reflect the same, are you truly born again in Christ? Because Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul is saying that my primary goal and purpose is to preach the gospel. Not that baptism was not important. Because these people have abused baptism. And so Paul says, we are here to promote Christ. Not to promote Paul. Not to see how many Paul baptized. Some people take pride in the fact that they have baptized so many thousands. As if it is they who have saved them. I baptized so many thousands here, so many thousands there. What is there to be boastful about how many you baptize? If you are not preaching Christ and promoting Christ, you are promoting yourself when you start numbering how many you have baptized. That is the worst form of schism. But to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We are here to promote Christ and Christ alone. And you and I must be prepared to do anything to give up our personal rights, if necessary, to make sure that this image of Christ in us will not be in any way damaged. Your family members, your friends, the people in your life, please look at them very, very clearly and seriously. Look at them seriously. If they are not believers, please know that they are dying in sin. Please note that. And what awaits them after death is hell. It is a pit of flames that burns without end, and the people in there are gnashing their teeth because of the excruciating pain that they are experiencing, and they have no way to get out. They are going to be there forever and ever. And these are the people in your life right now, still in sin. You look at them, think carefully. That's what awaits them. And there can be a big difference in their lives through your life. You can make a big difference because of Christ in you. All you need to do is to study the Bible and to make sure that the image of Christ that you bear is according to Scriptures. Please understand this. Please give up your personal rights or personal desires and tastes, whatever it is, for the sake of Christ and for the souls of the people around you who are still in sin and they're dying in sin. Chinese New Year is coming. There will be a lot of eating and drinking and merrymaking. Will you allow your carnal self to take control again? Or will you put a stop to it? Will you draw a line? Enough is enough. Oh Lord, help me. No more. You think the image of Jesus Christ is the right image when you hold this beer can in your hand, this wine glass in your hand, and then tell the people, tell your family, tell your friends, I am a Christian. Look at how I drink. You think Christ will do that? You know Christ will never do that because Christ warned us, let those who perish drink. You are my children, kings, don't drink. Priests, don't drink. You are royal priesthood. Stop your alcohol. You think Christ will drink or hold this beer can? Seriously, do all things to the glory of God. Do not do anything, including your eating and drinking. Let the glory of God control. Will you do that for the rest of your time on this earth? How much more days or months or years, I do not know. Whatever is done in the past cannot be undone. Repent. And from henceforth, no more. Gambling. Mahjong. You play mahjong? My brother, my brothers, come play mahjong. You want to play? It's practically every New Year. You want to play mahjong? No money is involved. Just play. Just, you know, to make your mind think, you know. So because we're all getting old. Alzheimer is coming. You know, play mahjong. It helps. Well, I read on the internet, eat egg yolk, it helps also. I eat egg yolk. Egg yolk is not sinful. Egg yolk is good. Gambling. You think Christ will do this? Crack, crack, crack. You think Christ will do that? Serious, you think Christ will do that? Hey, I'm a Christian. Not only Christian, pastor some more. Crack, crack, crack. You think Christ will do that? You carry on, you think Christ will do that? So that I can have a mind and then you damage and ruin the image of Christ, then Christ will do that. You think very carefully. If you're not a Christian, fine, you do what you want because what is at stake is your name, not an issue. But you bear this in mind. You are not damaging the name of Christ if you don't call yourself a Christian and you do all these things. But bear in mind, you die in your sin, you end up in hell. But if you're truly born again in Christ, you have really accepted Christ, please think very carefully what you do and where you go and where you should not go and what you listen to and what comes out of your mouth. All these things, bear in mind, it is Jesus Christ that is on the line. The image of Jesus Christ. The only name under heaven that can save a soul out of death and hell is at stake. And you are bearing that image. Do you know that? Please, be still and ponder and meditate upon this. If you are truly born again in Christ, you have absolutely no right to damage the image of Christ in your life. Because how can you be so ungrateful? All that Jesus Christ has done for you after you are saved, and then you will do this to somebody else by misrepresenting Christ and presenting such a Christ to them? When I was in university, I was told by some of my friends who work in the university during vacation where they close down the university. And then some of the stories they share, scary. They said that they find books that are under red spot. There are certain pages are torn out. And the librarian told them, now this is very common. Some of the students, they will photocopy whatever pages that are required reading and then they will tear it and then they'll return it. So their friends will not get it. Others will just take the book that is not red spot and then when they return, they hide it somewhere so that nobody else will find it until when we have to overhaul the entire library to look for all the missing books. There are students who will do that to have an advantage over others. You know Jesus Christ. Somebody share Christ with you according to the Bible, and you say you have accepted the Jesus Christ according to the Bible presented to you. And now you, in turn, want to present a distorted Christ to them. You are like those students. You have gotten what you want. And then now you're going to misrepresent Christ so that others can never find salvation? Because that's exactly what you are doing when you do not live a life of holiness, when you do not learn to forgive, and you hold on to schism because of pride, because of arrogance, because of whatever self-righteous that you hold on to. How dare you do that to Christ, whom you say is your Lord and is your Savior? You and I have only one purpose for existence on this earth. And that purpose is given to us by God, the highest purpose and motive for living on this earth, to tell people about Christ. Not only with your mouth, share the gospel, that is important, but back it up by telling them to also look at my life. Look at how the gospel has impacted me. It can also impact you the same way. My life, you tell them, it is a life that is free from the attractions of this world. It is a life that is not perfect, but it is a life that strives to be holy. Whenever I do wrong, I repent and I say sorry with all my heart. You will do your best to make peace with all men, no matter what, for Jesus' sake. This is the life, a life that is abundant, rich, and full, not measured by the amount of possessions I own, but it is measured by the depth of my relationship with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how intimate a relationship I have with Him. And to let the person know that I know that at the end of my life, when I close my eyes for the last time, there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. Can you say all this with all honesty? Because you live a life of holiness, a life that is forgiving, a life that is loving, a life that is compassionate, a life that only reflects one person, not a split person, Christ and Christ alone. Not sometimes Christ, sometimes me. Sometimes me, sometimes Christ. It has to be Christ continuously, Christ and Christ alone. Wherever you are always a Christian. At home, in church, at work, on holiday, you never stop bearing a godly witness for Christ. Is this your heart's desire? Is this your experience? If it is, we thank God for you, because there are very few of such people in these last days. And when you truly behave as such, perhaps little by little, more and more will become more and more like Christ. And schism will slowly disappear and die off. If I sin, please do not support me simply because I'm pastor. You don't help me, you don't help yourself, and you definitely do not help the cause of Christ. The one that we must always promote is Jesus Christ. No matter what any human being has done for you on this earth, no matter how beholden you are to that person, ask yourself one simple question. Can this person, whatever he does for me on this earth, can it ever come close to what Jesus Christ has done for me on Calvary? Even if that person help me save my son's life, my wife's life, my whole family's life, does that mean that what that person has done is more important and precious to me than Jesus Christ, who died for me? Of course not. And therefore, my loyalty first and last and always is always to Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you are in sin, to help you cover up your sin is not helping you. It is to hurt you. And therefore, we have to help you get out of sin. And if that means discipline, so be it. No matter how I was beholden to you, and I may still be beholden to you, but because I want to help you get out of sin, and because I love you, we have to do what is right to promote Christ. Schism is a common sin. It is also a serious sin. And the cure, let Jesus Christ be first in your life. Let the image of Jesus Christ shine once more. Stop your schismatic conduct because of pride, because of failure to forgive, because of murmuring, because of whatever transgression. Forgive and ask God to forgive you for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. For if we are truly born again in Christ Jesus, forgive us, O Lord, for having a schismatic attitude, a failure to love, failure to show compassion, failure to forgive. Help us, O Lord, to show an unconditional love toward one another in Christ Jesus, because You have shown an unconditional love when You saved us. For we were Your enemies, totally depraved, when You sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins. And You've accepted what He has done for me when You raised Him from the dead for my justification. And You have now given all of us the privilege to carry in this mortal flesh the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, to truly learn to love one another, to forgive one another, and to care for one another for Jesus' sake, and not allow schism to ruin and hurt our relationships with each other. Hear us, O Lord, and work a mighty work in every heart for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.